Welcome to the Grace Baptist Church podcast, and thanks for joining us for this episode. Before we begin, please take a moment to subscribe on Apple Podcasts, Spotify, or wherever you listen to podcasts. If you enjoy this content, please don't hesitate to leave us a five-star review and share this podcast with your friends. We'd like to extend an invitation to you and your family to join us for worship this week at Grace Baptist Church. We'd also love to connect with you online at graceketering.org. Thanks again for joining us, and enjoy the episode.
Let's grab our Bibles and turn to Acts chapter number 1. Acts chapter number 1. And how long was Jesus on earth after his resurrection?
40 days.
And so then you had Pentecost, where you're getting 50 is Pentecost. So 50 days after is when the Holy Spirit would have empowered the church at Pentecost. They were in an upper room. And so 40 days, and so he's doing a lot of work during that time. He's not just sitting back and hiding out. He's doing a lot of work during that time and ministering with a lot of purpose. Tonight's goal is just to share these appearances so that you know them, you have a resource. Now remember what we talked about on Sunday, and I really want to drive this home. 66% of Americans say, yes, we agree that the resurrection happened. Most of those say, we just don't know how it applies to our life. And so our job is not to go prove the resurrection. Our job is to go help them understand why it applies to their life. And that's what we tried to do with Mary Magdalene's story on Sunday. And I really believe that touched some hearts. Now let's go take that and continue to keep that alive. Take that point. Mary Magdalene, what she had out of the resurrection was she had a relationship with Jesus. Mary, well, Rabboni, Master. And everything changed for her. She now had living hope. And then he says, go and tell my brethren. She had a purpose. So relationship and purpose. Everyone wants relationship and purpose. Most people are you know, just struggling for purpose. And they're lonely. There's so much loneliness. And so those are two points that you can just bless the coworkers around you with, bless your neighbors with, and ask God to give you an opportunity to share that with somebody. But I want us to see that Jesus specifically came to certain people after his resurrection and really, proved that he did rise from the dead. And these were very powerful moments. So we're going to look at some that happened before the ascension and some that happened after the ascension. And I hope that these will just give you a little bit more awareness about what Jesus was doing as a resurrected Christ before he went back unto heaven. So let's read Acts chapter 1 and verse 1 through 3. The former treatise have I made. This is Luke speaking. He was the human penman, O Theophilus. That was the person to whom he was writing. Of all that Jesus began both to do and teach until the day in which he was taken up after that through the Holy Ghost had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen. He gave them specific commandments. Basically, sum up that command, it was to go and tell. Go be witnesses. And he'll go over that here in a bit. But notice, to whom, verse 3, to whom, that's the apostles, also he showed himself alive after his passion, after his suffering, by many, what is it? Infallible proofs. I love that. Infallible proofs. Being seen of them, how many days? 40 days, and speaking of things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Now, what I find very interesting, right as we go into a little bit of a narrative here, they're still asking Jesus when you're going to set up the kingdom. When are you going to rule on the throne of David in Jerusalem? They literally, right before he goes back to heaven, ask it again. So they're still missing it, but aren't you thankful God is very patient with us? And so, but what we want to focus on is the fact that Jesus set about in 40 days to give many infallible proofs. It wasn't something that was done in a corner. It wasn't something that was, you know, on the dark web. This is out in front. This is many infallible proofs. And so let's ask the Lord to help us with this. Our Father, thank you for your carefulness to give us absolute truth that you did rise from the dead. Many witnesses saw it. Your apostles saw it. They penned down for us today your inspired word. And as Peter said, we do have a more sure word of prophecy. Lord, we have something to stand on. We have something to give to our neighbors and our coworkers. And I pray that you'd help us to do that. So encourage and strengthen and teach us tonight. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Notice, first of all, we're gonna go through the pre-ascension appearances, first of all, to a seeker. Won't spend much time here, but to a seeker. And that seeker was Mary Magdalene. Do you remember she came early, first to the tomb, before it was even light, and she is seeking Jesus. Jesus even asked her, who are you seeking? Well, the obvious answer was Jesus, but she didn't even notice Jesus when she turned around. She thought he was the gardener. But she was seeking him. Why? God had changed her life, radically changed her life. She was bound by seven devils. Addictions will do that. It is such a strong bond. But she was bound by seven devils, and the Bible says that she was healed, and now she's coming after the death of Jesus. She's coming looking for his body, and her heart is totally towards him. You remember in the passage on Sunday, John chapter 20, she even refers to him still as my Lord. She had a heart that was broken. She was struggling, but she was seeking Jesus and even seeking to continue to serve him even in his sacrifice. And I just want you to notice that Jesus does reward those that diligently seek him. That's what Hebrews says, doesn't it? He rewards them. And I find it amazing that Mary Magdalene was the first person that got to see the resurrected Lord. As a woman who had been released from all those devils, all that bondage, and Jesus kindly treated her and gave her the first resurrection appearance. And why that would be significant in that day is no one would have taken the word of a woman in that day. In the Jewish culture, even the lawyers in the Jewish culture despised the way they spoke about a woman's word was not how Jesus treated women. And yet Jesus says, oh yeah, this woman's going to get the first, and she's going to be the one to go and tell. So what a beautiful thing. But it also encourages us. If we want to know and see Jesus closely, if we want to know his presence, we have to seek him. The Bible says that the secret of the Lord is with them that fear him in Psalm chapter 25. Notice also in Matthew chapter number 28, and these are in your notes, and you can look at these verses a lot later, but Matthew 28 verses 9 through 10, and as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, all hail. And they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said, be not afraid. Go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there shall they see me. Now, this is the other group of women that Mary Magdalene had been hanging out with. I don't know where they were when Jesus had this interaction with Mary Magdalene. But they were now going along with Mary Magdalene to go tell the brethren. And I just kind of see this. Oh yeah, you got to see Jesus? That's wonderful. Let's all go tell them together. Let's share the good news. And I see these ladies as being very eager missionaries, eager witnesses, ready to go tell the good news. And I want us to just notice that Jesus appeared to them as they were going. As they were going. There are things that happen in our lives as we obey the Lord, as we share, as we go and do his work. There are moments that we get to share with Jesus that are just simply blessed. And sometimes we don't always feel like it, and maybe it doesn't feel like I've had that personal experience, but you know what? Jesus shows up for these ladies as they were going to share this good news with the brethren. Notice what he says. He says, all hail, all hail. The idea of rejoicing. Rejoice, ladies, here I am. What a good greeting from the Lord Jesus. Rejoice, here I am. And he instructed them, he urged them, you too, now you go tell my disciples. And he gives a personal experience to those who are willing to join in the mission here and to tell the disciples. He comes to the brokenhearted. There was a time during this first week that he came to Peter. Now this isn't the time at Galilee, but Corinthians tells us in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 5, and he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12, but it seems that there was a time where he just showed up briefly to Peter. Now, Peter really had blown it. He had messed up, and he went out. The Bible says after he denied Christ, he went out and wept bitterly. And friends, when we fall and when we sin, it's a really difficult thing. When we realize we have messed up with our Lord. We've dishonored him. And I just want us to realize that Jesus was very kind to show up in Peter's life multiple times over this 40 days to just get in his mind, hey, I care about you and I still want you. And the Bible does tell us that he is nigh. Psalm 34 and verse 18, the Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart and saveth such that be of a contrite spirit. Sometimes we think that we have to be all put together in order for God to be close to us. No, God is very, very attracted to our brokenness. And we need to remember that. When we sin, God is not attracted to us trying to justify it. He is attracted and will come to us when we're broken, when we realize, boy, I've really messed up. And he isn't trying to just punch us down. That's not the idea. He wants to restore us so we can walk and serve him. But that's what he does here. He shows up to the brokenhearted, to Peter, somewhere near Jerusalem. Luke 24 and verse number 34, saying, the Lord is risen and hath appeared unto Simon. And so he appears to Simon Peter at some point during this week. And yes, he appears to us, yes, even in our brokenness. And let me just encourage you, don't be afraid of brokenness. God is working in those moments as well. And sometimes you're like, can I ever get beyond this? You just know that when there is pain in your heart because you've messed up and you need to come back and seek his forgiveness, God is delighted when you are humble in that way. And don't be afraid of that. Don't resist that. Let the Lord do his work even in that moment. He'll show up. To those that are struggling in faith, remember the guys that are walking to Emmaus? I think I have a map here. That they're walking to Emmaus, and it's not far away from Jerusalem, but they are having a conversation about all that's happened in the past week, about the death, and now it's the third day. It's Sunday. It's not their Sabbath day. They would have worshipped on the Sabbath, honored the Sabbath, many of them. Now it's the first day of the week, Sunday, and they're on their journey over to this next town, and they're talking, and Jesus comes into the journey with them. And it's very interesting. Luke 24 and verse number 13, behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 70 furlongs. And they talked together of all the things on which it happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. I love that. That's a beautiful picture. Jesus just comes into these two disciples' lives. Verse number 16, but their eyes were holden that they should not know him. And he said unto them, what manner of communications are these that ye have one with another as ye walk and you're sad? And the one of them, whose name was Clopas, answering, said unto him, art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem and hast not known the things which are come to pass in these days? And he saith unto them, what things? Now, listen, God does not ask us questions to get information. He asks questions to see what we're thinking. By the way, that's a good point for counseling and ministering to people. You know, if we're doing all the talking and we're never asking questions, we never find out what's in their mind. This week, as you talk to some of the folks that were here on Sunday, ask them questions. What's God doing in your heart? Ask them questions. So, what things? And they said, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet mighty in deed and in word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been him which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since those things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were at the early at the sepulcher, and they found not his body. They came saying they had also a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. And so they're just reeling with all this thing. They're trying to process. This is the third day. Is he alive? And they're trying to process all this. They eventually, in this story, come to realize that he was Jesus, and as they got to Emmaus, he made like he was going to go further. They invited him to eat, and he stayed with them, and then he vanished out of their sight. They realized, wow, did not our hearts burn within us when he walked with us and shared all these things? But on this road, do you know what he did? He shared, starting in the Old Testament, he shared all the things concerning Christ, the promised one, with them. And so here's what I want us to remember, is that Jesus showed up to these men who are struggling in their faith They're saying, what in the world's going on? And he takes the word of God. Remember, faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God. He takes the word of God and that's what he gives them. You know what you and I need when we're struggling in our faith? We need the word of God.
Amen.
That's what we need. And that's what he gave them. And aren't you thankful that Jesus draws near to us when we're struggling in our faith? When we're all confused and we're just kind of like, what in the world is going on? Do you ever get that way? Just kind of, just, you feel like, have you ever seen one of those, I used to get, I forget what it's Sportsman's Guide magazine. Do you remember those? Anyone remember those? It was like a Cabela's magazine. It was the old, before Cabela's was a big thing. And inside of there, they would always have this red rock polisher. I just remember that. And it had a tumbler. You put the rocks inside of it, and it would electronic. You know what I'm talking about? All right. Okay. So, but do you ever feel like you're inside one of those things, just a rock tumbler, you know, just kind of just getting shaken up? Jesus comes to us in those moments. He comes to us when everything is out of whack and when we are struggling in our faith, and he did it for them. To the fearful, Mark 16:14, afterward he appeared unto the 11 which sat at meat and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart because they believed not of them which had seen him after he had risen. So the ladies come back and say, he's alive, we saw him. We don't believe you. We don't believe you. There's no way. They didn't even believe Jesus' word at that point. But what's interesting, John 20, the parallel passage to this account, John 20, verse 19, then the same day, at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst. So he comes to them and he upbraids them. He criticizes them for their unbelief. But they were there because they were afraid of the Jews. The doors were shut because of their fear. Do you know Jesus comes to us even in our times of fear? Psalm 103 tells us that he knows us. And as a father pitieth his children, he knows us. He knows our frame. I'm certainly grateful that he knows me and my fears. He knows me and my fears. And you know what? With our children, we draw near to them and their fears too. You don't have to worry about that. You know, you're safe. God is with you. And he draws near to them in their fear. And what he says in Mark picks up on this. Peter picks up on, he got on us for our unbelief, which is true. He got on them for their unbelief. And unbelief in the disciples' life is a big deal. Unbelief in our life is a big deal. It messes up everything. We can't be the witness we need to be. We can't apply the scriptures we need to apply. We can't do the Christian life with unbelief. And we can't please God with unbelief. So it is a big deal. But in John picks up on this. Two times he says, peace be unto you. Do you know when we are without belief, when we are living in unbelief, we do not have peace. We're worried about everything that's going to come down. We're worried about, you know, whatever they're saying about the eclipse. And you know what? Listen, do you know that Satan has crafted our digital age to play to your fears? You start searching the internet according to your fears, and you're going to have 1,001 ads on your Facebook feed playing into those fears. You say, why do all the conspiracy theories show up in my Facebook feed? Or in, you know, seem like they come up in advertising? All the things for prepping or whatever. Probably because you went searching for it. Right? Satan will play to whatever you're seeking after. And friends, Jesus, we need to let Jesus draw near to us in those, and yes, upbraid us, criticize, counsel us, deal with us for our unbelief, but his heart is, peace be unto you. Peace be unto you. John 16:33 says, in the world you're going to have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. You don't need to be so fearful. So two times he says to the disciples huddled in this room, 11 grown men, actually 10 grown men, hiding out because they're afraid. He says, peace be unto you. Peace be unto you. John 20, verses 19 through 25. And you know what he does then? He sends them. So send I you. As the Father sent me, so send I you. And he commissions them in that moment. One of the great commissions. Now, notice, verse number 24, the Bible says that Thomas was not there. And I'm always reminded of this. You could preach a whole message on this. I'm always reminded of the importance of the assembly of the believers. When the believers are together, there's something that Jesus is going to do. And it burdens my heart sometimes when people come and they'll talk to me and say, Pastor, I'm struggling with this. And I say, Boy, we just talked about that last week. We just had a message on that. And, you know, I realize work schedules and different things, but I also realize that sometimes we're just plain lazy. We just don't get to the house of the Lord. We just don't gather together. And I think Thomas is a good illustration of our need to really value that Jesus is going to show up when we meet together. Someone's going to say something that I needed to hear from God's word when we meet together. So Thomas is not there, and he goes 8 days, 7 days, until the next meeting when Jesus actually shows up just for Thomas. Now that's another story. We'll get to there. But that's just amazing. So we need to know that Jesus is going to show up even when we're fearful. Even when we're fearful. And let's jump to that. John 20 in verse 26, he shows up for the doubter. You remember what Thomas said? Except I put my finger in his side and my finger in his hands. I mean, honestly, that's a pretty gross statement. But he was just kind of this hyperbole. Like, I'm not going to see it until I see it with my own eyes. John 20 and verse 26, after 8 days, again, his disciples were within and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said unto you, again, peace be unto you. Do you know what this tells me? That when you and I are existing with a lack of peace, and I'm there way too often, how about you? That is not God's heart for us. That is not the heart of Christ. We do not have to dwell in turmoil. That doesn't mean all of our things are going to be taken care of. That doesn't mean every want, every issue is going to be, you know, perfect in our lives. But we can have peace. And he says, peace be unto you. This is what I want for you. And then he says to Thomas, reach hither thy finger and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless but believing. And Thomas answered and said, my Lord and my God. You know the only right response to Jesus when he shows up in our lives? Our Master is my Lord and my God. Just like Mary Magdalene, Master. And Thomas finally got it. And I'm glad he finally got it. And we've probably all been where Thomas is, where we finally get it once God shows up and says, I got this. You can believe me. And so he finally does believe him. But isn't it precious that he shows up for a doubter? And that means he'll show up when we're doubting. And he might have to deal with us. Be not faithless, but believing. And we should be thankful for that. And there are times where it does seem like God zeroes in on us. We'll be sitting in a church service. You ever felt this? And it's like, no one else is in the room. God's talking to me alone. And it's just like God's dealing with me. And this is a little bit of an illustration of that. He's just dealing with Thomas at this moment. Not that the other guys didn't need this on this too. Now, I've heard people say, I question everything. And like it's a badge of honor. Well, you know, it's good to be discerning. But sometimes we question everything and we simply refuse to believe. When God has given us his word, he's given us the testimony of other people. And we ought not be like a Thomas. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And he goes on in Hebrews 11 to say, without faith, it's impossible to please me. So he says, you're going to have to believe. You're going to have to believe the evidence that I've given you. And friends, we have evidence. We have ample evidence. Every one of these appearances is an evidence of the resurrected Lord. We can believe him. To the disillusioned in the Sea of Galilee, what did Peter say? Hey, let's go fishing. Now, I don't know what was still going on in his life, but at this point, Peter's really struggling. I believe that Peter is like, okay, we're going back to work. I don't know if this whole thing of following Jesus, or if there's going to be a future in this. We're going back to fishing. Let's go fishing. Now, whether he's just doing this just to get some things off his mind, or he's going back to his career, I tend to believe that he was going back at it. And there were seven of these disciples that went to the Sea of Galilee, and they're fishing. And you know what? They worked all night. They didn't catch anything. Again, deja vu, right? Didn't catch anything. And he calls out, hey, children, do you have any meat? Cast on the other side. And you know what happens? They get this huge amount of fish. I think it was 153, right? Something like that. And Peter realizes, ah, it's the Lord. And what does he do? He jumps out and swims ashore while the other guys work to bring it in. And what's just amazing about this is here in this moment, Jesus shows up to the disillusioned disciples that were struggling. Have we ever gotten to the point where like, I don't know if I can be used of the Lord, or I don't know if there's a future here? You know, maybe the Lord's changed his mind. Maybe he doesn't need me to follow him anymore. Maybe that's for somebody else who, you know, hasn't messed up just quite like me. But he shows up to the disillusioned. And he calls them in, and specifically he's going to deal with Peter. And many of you know the story. He's going to ask Peter after he already, by the way, he makes breakfast for them. It's like the thing that, you know, their provision, what they're bringing in, Jesus already has provision. He has enough for us. And by the way, also, they worked all night for that. And in one moment, Jesus gave them what they had been toiling for all night. And we get all messed up because we're like, I don't know if we can serve the Lord, and I don't know if I'll be provided for. He can, in one moment, give us absolutely everything that we need. We're praying. I was just talking to Brother Shane yesterday about the Grenada trip and the missions trip. We were talking about the fundraising and different things. You know, the Lord can provide for his work just like he provided in that moment. It's no matter to God. And we get so stressed out about those types of things, but He calls them in, and he begins to restore Peter. Peter, do you love me? Well, go feed my sheep. Peter, do you love me? Go feed my lambs. Peter, do you love me? And he's all frustrated about it. And Jesus is testing him. He's asking for Peter so Peter would talk out his mind. Then go feed my sheep. I have a purpose for you. Do you notice all the way along here, every single one of these appearances, he has something for them to do. He has a purpose for their lives. And he comes to these disillusioned and he commissions them again into service. I'm also reminded the prophecy of Christ in Malachi 4 and verse number 2, that he would rise, he would come with healing in his wings. Here's Peter, all broken and battered and disillusioned in this moment, but he comes and gives healing to him. That's our God. And friends, there's going to be times in our lives where we have to bring that healing. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, you which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness. But I'm telling you, we live in a very broken society. Every single person that comes to Christ needs healing. And they need a church that acts like Jesus Christ and that is giving healing, that is a restorative church. That's how Jesus says we want to have this exact same mentality as Jesus did on that seashore. That's what Grace Baptist Church ought to be like. When people walk in here, they ought not feel a condemnation. The Holy Spirit can convict of sin just fine, can he? Yes, but we can be the mouth of Jesus, which is always restorative. There's a difference between someone who's resisting and justifying their sin and someone who's looking for healing. Now, I've been around too many churches that are just ready to slap you when you've fallen. We need to be a church that is ready to embrace and even serving dinner. You know what I mean? Serving them in this moment. And it's just a beautiful picture that happens there. He also appears to the commission. He calls them to a mountain in Galilee. I believe that we were at this mountain when we toured there. If you guys could give me the picture. It overlooks the Sea of Galilee. It's Mount Arbel. And it is a beautiful, it's way high up, and it overlooks the whole area of Galilee. But it was a notable place, and we got to hear one of my pastor acquaintances. He preached a message up there about the Great Commission, and it was really a great moment. Very, very hot. The hottest time of our trip was up on that mountain. But there's Mount Arbel, and many believe that that's where Jesus called his disciples and gave them the Great Commission, just overlooking many, many different cities, and said, you go into all the world and you preach the gospel. And so he appeared to the commission. He gave them this commission over and over. Why? Because they were men who didn't listen very well the first time, right? Five times he gives them the commission, right? Over and over. And I say we're right in that, but hey, well, we'll just not go down that track anymore. He appeared to the masses according to 1 Corinthians chapter number 15, verse 6, that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once. 500. That's a lot. How many did you need in a Jewish court of law in order to establish something? Two. But he appeared to 500. You talk about infallible proofs. That's exactly what he was doing in this moment. He gave undeniable proofs. So much so that Paul later on in Acts 26, when he's standing before before Festus and King Agrippa. Do you know what he says to him? Hey, Festus, you know all this happened. This did not happen in a corner. He uses that word. This did not happen in a corner. This was out in the open. You know the resurrection happened. You know Jesus died on the cross and he rose again. And so he gives his appearance to the masses. But then this is really beautiful. You got to catch this. He appears to his half-brother. He appears to an unbelieving family member. Now, James, the Bible says in John chapter number 7 and verses 3 through 5 that his brethren had not believed on him. And it's amazing to me that they grew up with a perfect brother, half-brother. His mom and dad did, his stepdad. But it says that his brethren did not believe on him. And yet, as a part of his pre-ascension appearances, he shows up to his half-brother James. And the Bible says in Acts chapter 1 and verse number 14 that the brethren were up in the upper room. They had become believers. They had become brethren or a part of the believing. And so it's very interesting to me that part of his mission was also to show up to an unbelieving family member. And I don't know if Jesus at that point was able to say, "Do you believe now?" And maybe he got to hear his own brother say, "Yes, I believe. I believe that you're the Son of God." He went on to be the first pastor of the Church of Jerusalem. So he was a major part of the early church. He was a part of making decisions. There was a lot of respect. He was often titled James the Just. He was a man that had had great respect of the believers. And even when there were some disputes about how do we apply things, how do we deal with things, how do we encourage the Gentile believers, James had the final word as a man with spiritual leadership. And so quite an interesting thing, but Jesus showed up to him. And then also to give infallible proofs, as we've already read, he showed up to all the apostles. And right in Acts chapter 1, he shows up to all of them to give infallible proofs, convincing proof, "I am risen from the dead. I am indeed risen from the dead." Infallible means here in Acts 1:3 means convincing proof, extremely convincing, factual evidence. And all these people had seen him. They'd seen him in multiple different days. You couldn't just say, I had a big dream one night and I saw Jesus. No. They saw him day by day. For 40 days, they saw him risen from the dead. And Peter says, we saw him on the Mount of Transfiguration. And in that context, he says, listen, you all wish you could have seen him in his glory. You wish you could have seen him eyeball to eyeball. Just remember, we have a more sure word of prophecy. You know what all these apostles did that got to see him as the resurrected Lord? They were used by the Holy Spirit, moved along by the Holy Spirit to write down scripture for us. And we say, well, we didn't get to see him. We have a more sure word of prophecy. This is our proof, and we must place faith in it. Let me give you a few other ones. He did, right before he went back, he gave final instructions there at the Mount of Olives. He said, you're going to be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the world. You're going to be my witnesses. And this was the final time before he ascends back into heaven that he tells his disciples, go and tell. And that's so important for us. We need to be doing that this week. Go and tell. Lord, give me opportunities. Go and tell. Just share of Jesus Christ. People have asked me, unbelieving people have asked me, how did your weekend go? Praise God, some people came to Jesus Christ. Well, I hope that stirs in their heart. What does he mean by came to, trusted in Jesus Christ? And just talk about it. Go and tell. Now, one thing I want you to notice about all of these, were any of these individuals perfect, problem-free individuals that he showed up to? Not a one of them. And we get in our minds that we have to be, churches often get knocked, only perfect people go there and they have it all together. No, not a one of us. He shows up and he's present in the lives of imperfect, broken people. And I am thankful for that. All right, there are three post-resurrection appearances that you might be interested in. Acts number 7, Stephen, who was one of the first deacons in the church, also a powerful preacher. The Lord gave him just incredible power, and he was mighty in word. He was full of faith, mighty in word. But the Bible says in Acts 7 and verse numbers 55, but he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand. So here's the first martyr of the church. Saul is there, and he has preached so much that they're pricked in their hearts. He has told them, you've crucified Christ. You put the Son of God on the cross. Boy, they're upset about this. They take him outside. Many believe that they stoned him outside by Golgotha. And so he is being persecuted and stoned to death. They're lobbing stones at him. He looks up into heaven, and he sees Jesus standing for him. Now, that's a powerful image, that in our sacrifice for Jesus Christ, when we identify with Christ in his sacrifice, the pleasure that brings to our Savior, the honor, I don't know how quite to put this, but how God is pleased in that moment and also honors Stephen in that moment by standing for him. He stands at the right hand of the Father. What an amazing thing. And so Jesus appears as receiving Stephen the martyr. But he also appears in recruiting Saul to be a witness for the Gentiles on the road to Damascus. Now, remember where Damascus is. We have a map here. Damascus is way far out away from Jerusalem. Paul is going out there kind of to cut off the spread of the gospel. By this time, the spread of the gospel out of Stephen's persecution has pushed the gospel way out through Samaria, way out into Galilee. And so Saul says, I'm going to get papers. I'm going to go to the end of this thing. I'm going to get out there, and we're going to stop this. We're going to put the fear of the Jews in these folks. And he rides all the way out there. Jesus shows up on the trail and stops him. And this is where, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse number 8 and 9, Paul, writing, says, all those folks saw him, James, Cephas, the 500, all the apostles, and last of me as an apostle born out of due time. So he wasn't a part of that original group, but he saw the resurrected Lord on the road to Damascus. I personally believe that, according to Acts chapter 1, the apostles were to see Jesus from his baptism all the way through his ascension. I believe that somehow that either Saul was in the crowd, but he saw Jesus baptized and refused to believe all the way through his ministry. And once he came to power, he started to persecute the church and the believers. He carried that on. And then he saw Jesus as the resurrected Lord. And what an amazing thing. He is transformed, and he is sent as an evangelist, as a preacher to the Gentiles. And then the last time in Scripture that we have Jesus appearing to someone is in Revelation chapter 1 and verse number 9. John is in the Spirit on the Lord's Day, on Sunday, the new day of worship for the New Testament church. And Jesus presents himself in verse number 10. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. What thou seest, write in a book, and send it to the seven churches which are in Asia. Do you know what this last appearance was? John, beloved John, the loved disciple, this last appearance was a message for all the churches. And he writes it down for us, and he reminds us to keep our first love and not to allow heresy into the church, and to be pure and not to be lukewarm. He reminds us of all these things. And then he also tells us of the things to come. And so he gives that last appearance to John. And so we have all these infallible proofs. He is risen. He is risen from the dead. And we can take these and say, hey, he showed up to all these people. Do you think the resurrected Christ matters? Yes, he matters to doubters. He matters to faithless. He matters to those that are broken. He matters in all these ways. And we can give that to people this week. And so I pray that the Lord will energize you and enable you to have those opportunities. Let's pray and ask him to help us with that. Our Father, thank you for all these specific appearances. I pray now, Lord, that you'd help us to be able to do something with it, nourish our hearts with these truths, but help us to be able to do something with this on the rest of this week. As we come together on Sunday to worship you on the Lord's Day, I pray that you would help us to be able to just be encouraged with how you've used us as we go and tell, as you've told us to. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.
Thank you for listening to this podcast. To learn more about Grace Baptist or how to have eternal life, visit gracekettering.org. And remember, you are always welcome at Grace Baptist Church.